We talked about Jonah last time I was here, and I'm fascinated by the story. But I thought if I have the chance to come back, rather than speak about an anti-hero who sort of embarrasses God's work, we should probably take some time to talk about Jesus, right? It just felt appropriate, and I've only got 2 weeks, so I thought today we'd talk about the gospel, talk about Jesus and his story and how that impacts us. So I'm very excited about that opportunity, and in a moment I'm going to invite you to turn in your scriptures. I just want to remind you, if we've never met, I work for Bethany Kids, which is a Christian missionary organization that trains pediatric surgeons, and we are actually having a big event in November, November 18th. And so if you're someone who writes things down, I would love for you to join us. Last year, we did have one person from Bethel. So this year, maybe we have two. So I'd love for you to come, maybe join us. It'll be at the Tet Center. It'll be a great time of sharing about what God is doing around this world, specifically across the continent of Africa. So please join us for that. November 18th, it's going to be in the afternoon. If you want to see me about this, I've got business cards and other promotional material I'll sneak out of all sorts of places and give you. So I'd love to connect with you after. So the gospel, it's a word that we use a lot in church. Even non-Christians have come across this word, and we have a range of meanings as to what we think it means sometimes. And as Christians, sometimes we get so comfortable with a word that we start to forget what it really means and how the early church would have heard that word. So I want to take some time to talk about what I think it means and specifically how it can transform our lives on a daily basis. The first thing it's worth noting, typically, if you think about gospel, it just means two words. What are those words? You probably know this one. Good news. Right. There, it might even be on the screen for you. The gospel is good news. And that is wonderful, and that's exciting because it's good news, but that raises a lot of questions. What makes it good, and what's new about it, right? If it's good news, what does that mean? What exactly is the good news? And so, again, I ask you, if someone came up to you on the street and said, oh, I heard you're a Christian, I saw you come out of church, what is this good news I keep hearing about? What is the gospel? What would be your response? If someone asked you for the gospel, what is the gospel? I got a couple answers over here. Some real street preachers on this side of the room here. What do you got? Love of Christ. That's a great answer. I like that one. Love of Christ, if you didn't hear. Anyone else? What is the gospel? The plan of salvation. Yeah. It's a redemptive strategy for the planet. One of the things I find when I hear people talk about the gospel, it typically is not talking about the life of Jesus, but it almost always focuses on the death of Jesus. You notice that. And you'll meet someone on the street and they're preaching about the gospel, and the real emphasis here is that Jesus died. And I think that's part of the gospel, don't get me wrong. But, you know, at least for me, I grew up with the gospel is Jesus died on the cross, rose again, and it's a good plan. And so, obviously, a bit surprising to me when I read the scriptures, and all throughout the gospels, before Jesus dies, what is Jesus doing? It says he's going around and preaching good news. So what was he talking about? Right? He was saying something before he ever went to the cross. Before Jesus ever went to the cross, he was wandering around the countryside preaching good news to people. And of course it makes me think, what was he talking about? Because any preacher who wants to be a great preacher surely is preaching the same words of Jesus. They're preaching the good news. Here are some examples. I want to show a couple examples of Jesus going around preaching the gospel. This one is from Matthew. It says, Jesus went throughout Galilee teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. And here's another one on the next slide. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed. The deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. And this last one, coming from Mark. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. And of course, that one was not Jesus speaking. Some of you know your scriptures very well. That's the earliest part of Mark. Any guesses who might have said those words? John the Baptist. John the Baptist is saying that repent, we talked about this when we talked about Jonah. What does repent mean? I'm not testing your memory of my words, but your knowledge of theology. What does repenting mean? Change your mind, going a new direction. There's another word back there. Turn around. Yeah, go a new direction. There's a new leader in town. The word repent was a military or political term to say there's new management, there's new governance, there's new politician or king. We're going this way now. And so John gets up in front of a bunch of people and he says, repent and believe good news. And repent's not the only political word there. I want to say that the term good news, although we understand it almost entirely as a Christian word in modern society, this phrase good news or gospel is a political word. It meant that a proclamation or a herald from on high, like the king is making announcements, something important is happening. If a king were to win a battle, or if there was a, you know, one king had passed away, a new king sat on the throne, we'd say, there's good news, you know, long live the king. Good news for the early Christians, for these early Jewish people who are following around Jesus. When someone says good news, the immediate sense was we're talking about some sort of royal or political or military proclamation. And that really aligns with how John is speaking specifically. Because when John says we're going to make straight the paths, you've heard that phrase before, make straight the paths, in modern language, what we're talking about is prepare the city for an incoming army. Make the highways wider, put some bridges up, because a king at the head of an army is coming to town. This is how people understood good news. And so when we think about good news, and as Jesus went around preaching the good news, The immediate thing I think it's helpful to have in our head is this, for many people, would have sounded like a military announcement. Like something big is coming. A new king is on his way. This is good news from on high. That is how so many people would have heard it. And so that's important, because when Jesus shows up and does what he does, it surprised a few people. Because they were, for many of them at least, expecting, you know, a military general, when he proclaimed good news that, you know, oh great, the Romans will finally fall. Herod will finally be dethroned. Like, this is good news. A new king is on his way. Again, it raises a lot of questions, both to us as a modern audience, what's good about it and what's new about it. And those are the same kind of questions that the early audience would have had in their mind. What is this good news from on high? What is this victory of which you speak? What new kingdom is being ushered in? So what I would argue today, this is my thesis, I guess you could say, is I think the gospel is all about the kingdom. The gospel is about a new kingdom here on earth. And in fact, you could say that the gospel is more than Jesus dying and Jesus being resurrected, but the gospel is that Jesus reigns as king. Amen? Jesus is king. And that is the good news that's coming. And that is important, because if you have lived in under a king that is oppressive, that is violent, that oppresses the poor to advantage the rich, when you hear there's a new king in town, that's exciting. If you have forever been hungry for righteousness and justice, and you hear that there's a new king coming to town, you have a sense of hope that this new king will make things right. Will make things right again. So Jesus is that king. He is the good news. It is him who is king, and his reign is the gospel. Now, I think a great place to look at that and how this unfolds is the Gospel of Mark. So I'm going to put that on the screen for you, and you can see it in your own scriptures if you want to read along. Always a good idea. As I'm up here, I can muddle my words up, or I can add my bias, and I want you to read from the scriptures for yourself. So Luke 4, 14 is where we're going. Luke 4, 14. So read along. I did tell you I could make mistakes. That was an obvious mistake. I said Mark. Luke 4. Go to Luke 4. I encourage you to follow along. If you're a note taker, I don't mean to say you should take my words and add them to scriptures, but sometimes when you read scripture, you think, I'd never thought about that, or this is important. I want to remind myself as I view it again, please take notes, not on my words, but on the things that you know God is teaching you. And please know that the scripture in front of you is what can be trusted. I will give my best to give a fair interpretation. I want to honor your time and respect that you're here. But please know that I make mistakes, and so I point you to the scriptures that teach the truth. So Luke 4, 14. This is just after Jesus has gone into the wilderness. You know that story of temptation and all of that excitement going on. And then he comes into his hometown. You see on the slide, this is how the story starts. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in the synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. Well, it sounds like Jesus is off to a good start at being king. Everyone loves him. This is great. Everyone's cheering, and it says they were praising his name, very excited about Jesus. And so he's coming to that hometown. And I want to be clear, lots of people can impress and get praise. So this part of Jesus' ministry is not the most impressive in my mind, right? Lots of people have come and gone over the years who preach smart-sounding words, who have people saying, look at that, he's so smart, and singing his praises. So Jesus comes, and you probably have a mixed bag of expectations when Jesus comes to his hometown. Some people thinking, oh, I've heard good things. You know, the stories have been spread. It says that all throughout the countryside, word had spread about him. He was teaching, and they praised his word. So Jesus comes, and there's a sense of expectation. There's a sense of anticipation. What is this great rabbi, this great preacher of the scriptures going to say? It's quite common, especially in a small town like this, to have people. There's probably only 4 acres is this little town, so maybe 150, 200 people in the area. They're coming to the synagogue to hear someone preach. It's quite exciting, right? To have a famous preacher come into your small town. So Jesus gets up there, and it says, as was his custom, but also as was the custom of the time, the preacher or the reader of scripture gets up, and he unrolls the scriptures and begins to read to the people. And this is what he says. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." That's an exciting reading. You get a preacher coming to town and immediately opens the scroll to Isaiah. I don't know how often you read the book of Isaiah as a church, but in this day and age, as they were living under Roman oppression, as they were living under a season of political persecution, violent regime controlling their country, they read a lot of Isaiah. We have a lot of manuscripts of preachers and teachers of this era looking to Isaiah, because Isaiah was read as what you could call a messianic text. That is to say, it spoke about a coming savior or messiah or king who is going to make things right. And if you've ever lived in a time where it felt like everything was wrong, your greatest hope, you want things to be made right. And they were living under Roman persecution. Roman power had conquered the land. And so many, many preachers would read this text and say, God, help us. God, restore this land to our people. God, make things right. Come and save us. Hosanna, come and save us. We need you. That was the tone of a people who have been persecuted. A tone of a people. And if you pay attention to the church globally, there are people on this planet who live in countries and settings like this, with oppressive, violent regimes who oppress the Christians. And these people pray and beg, God, bring your mighty hand and bring us salvation. Save us from this space. So people, as soon as they hear this, it's like some of the light bulbs start to go off. Jesus, he's well-loved, he's being praised, and now he's reading from Isaiah. He's reading words of messianic promise. What's to come? What's this good news that Jesus is talking about? And remember, for so many, that good news was understood through a lens of changing political systems and new kings being enthroned. And it's interesting to consider the words that Jesus starts with. This isn't a text about a king coming and crushing his enemy under a foot. Think of some of the lines. They're still on the screen. Maybe someone can read them out. What are some of the promises that come along with the gospel, with the good news of this kingdom that Jesus is ushering in? They're on the screen. What are some of these words? Freedom. Yeah. Amen. Recovery of sight for the blind. Like, this is exciting. This is good news for those who are oppressed. Not so good for those doing the oppressing. But this is good news if you are oppressed. If you read and you hear someone say this, you're thinking, thank God, I need this. I feel like my life is going astray, or I've lacked freedom under political persecution. And Jesus reads these words, and interestingly enough, if you read the passage from Isaiah, Jesus doesn't finish the passage. He skips a little bit. I think that's interesting, and again, there's some smart scholars in the room, and you can tell me more about this, but the last line of this passage was not the year of the Lord's favor. Anyone know what Jesus skipped over? I told you, there's some smart people. I hear the whisperings of it. What did he skip? It's about judgment and wrath. Jesus skipped that bit. That's interesting to me. And you, again, there's a lot that can be read into that. Jesus did not finish the quote. The stanza or the line from Isaiah ends with the wrath and judgment of God. Why did Jesus skip in this? Remember, the people gathered, when you hear a messianic text, your expectation, it's about time. Revolution is at hand. We're going to overthrow the empire. And Jesus speaks of the year of the Lord's favor and then stops. So all the people looking for violent revolution are like, wait, hold on. What about the wrath bit? Give me more of that. Jesus ends with the year of the Lord's favor. Then he says this, or then he rolled up the scroll, so he ended it there. He gives it back to the attendant and sits down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that had come from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Now, I want to say a couple things. Again, I'm not a Greek scholar, but as I understand it, this reaction of the crowd is not as necessarily positive as we understand it in this English translation. It's more neutral. They were amazed, that is, they were surprised, could go either way. They were impressed. The language in the original context is that they were all shocked. They were dumbfounded. They were surprised. But it doesn't tell us positive or negative until you get that line that says, wait a second, isn't this Joseph's kid? You know what I mean? Like, it's fulfilled in him, the carpenter's kid? Like, really? Shouldn't we get like a military man or someone who's served in public office? Like, if someone's going to overthrow the Roman Empire, do we really need a carpenter? Like, don't we need, something? Someone with muscles? Someone who looks like me? You know what I mean? Like someone big and hefty? Like, we need a powerful leader to bring about the wrath of God. That's what we're looking for. Jesus skips that bit, rolls up the scrolls, and says, "Today, it's been fulfilled in your hearing." And again, that leaves a lot of questions. What's happening? Today? Like, it's happening now. And what an amazing moment. And that's, again, you can see why the people were dumbfounded. He's taken a passage of messianic promise and said, it's happening now, guys. Get ready. It's here. And this language of it was fulfilled in his hearing. And again, if you're not a Greek scholar, it's been literally 20 years since I studied Greek. But my understanding here, this fulfilled in Greek verb tense, it's not just fulfilled right now. And when we say fulfilled, we mean totally finished, right? It is being fulfilled. That is to say, it's fulfilled today, it's being fulfilled tomorrow, and it continues to be fulfilled. What Jesus has said here is that that messianic promise has come true. It's been and being and will be fulfilled in him. That's an exciting proclamation. And again, some people are thinking, Jesus, it's time, grab your swords, strap up, we're going to war with Rome. There's expectations. They've heard that Jesus does miracles. Jesus, maybe you'll do some of these miracles and like knock off a couple soldiers, forget feed the 5,000, let's starve 5,000 soldiers. That'll get this job done real quick. There's expectation. There's a desire to see their people restored. But isn't this Joseph's kid? You know what I mean? Like who is this guy? And it continues and you see how it sort of unfolds in a potentially violent way. It says this, Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me. Physician, heal yourself, and you will tell me, do you hear in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum?" Remember, he'd been doing miracles. He'd been doing exciting things. He comes to his hometown, and they're like, "Give us miracles. Cut it with the preaching. Forget about your good news. We want stuff. We want miracles. Do something cool, like light show, Disney. Let's do it." "Truly, I tell you," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown." And he continues, and this really riles up the crowd, what he says next. This, as you read it, maybe you can see why. "I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the sky was shut for 3.5 years, and there was severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath, in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy at the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. Now, again, he's throwing in a bunch of biblical history to these folks. What he's saying in two different stories is, look at your own scriptures. When God shows up, he doesn't always show up for you. He sometimes shows up for your neighbors. That hurts sometimes, right? You know that we talk about this when we talk about Jonah. The 99 sheep, you know, left behind, and Jesus is chasing the last one. And almost always when we read that story, it's about us, right? We're the hero. Jesus came for me. Thank you, Jesus. You left everyone else because I'm the most important person in the room. Thank you, Jesus. And this is even the ancient people of Israel. This is the expectation. Jesus, you've come for us. This is wonderful. And he says, let me tell you two stories. And in both cases, God showed up not for the Israelites, but he shows up for the Gentiles. It's just another way of saying everyone except the Jewish people. The two stories Jesus quotes right here, when they say, do something cool, give us miracles, you know, overthrow the Romans, do it now. Jesus gives them two stories. Both of them are God showing up in other people's lives, saving the Gentiles. Remember, the Gentiles are the one oppressing them. That's not good news. You know, like, that doesn't feel so good. Jesus, we want you to save us, not them, right? Like, when we ask you to overthrow the Roman Empire, we wanted our kingdom to be replaced with it. Like, me as king, I want to be the boss now. What Jesus is doing here and the seeds that he's sowing, this is not a kingdom that will compete with Rome for a handful of years. This is not a kingdom that will exist in one geographic place for a couple of years and then fade out like every other kingdom. What Jesus is ushering in here is a kingdom that will be for all people of all languages and cultures for all time. And that is not always good news when you're the people who are saying, but you're our special Messiah. You're just here for us. The whole ministry of Jesus, you're going to be seeing some offensive language that Jesus speaks, where the people who he was first called to, his own people, are like, you're here for just us though, right? Just us? Don't, like, forget, eyes on me. Like, forget about the other people. Jesus tells them two stories, both about the Gentiles. He's sowing something incredible. And then see how they react. It was not positive. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. So, first of all, it is difficult to get all people in any church to agree on anything. I just want to be clear about that. That was a great sermon. Worst sermon ever. Like, it's difficult to get everyone on the same page. Jesus did it. He really brings people together. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, they drove him out of town, and they took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off a cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. The only miracle he does is he sneaks out of town. That's, you know what I mean? Like, that's the miracle, that he used the back door of the church and he got out before, like, the handshakes at the back door. That's his miracle. Like, Jesus, where's the food? Where's the healing? Like, you know, where's the cool stuff? His greatest miracle. Like, Jesus, where'd he go? He just, like, you know what I mean? Like, maybe you have friends like this. You're in the middle of a conversation, your spirited conversation, and you're like, what happened to Andrew? It's a real guy who does this. So, Andrew, a friend of mine, he just, like, slips out sometimes. Like, this is boring. I'm a take five. You know those people who take 5 minutes to say goodbye to everyone at the party, and some people just leave? Think how much time you save. Jesus just leaves. He disappears. I don't know if this is a miraculous thing, but they're ready to kill him, and he disappears into the crowd. I think that's miraculous. That's amazing. I would have spent 10 minutes saying goodbye to everybody. Jesus just sneaks away. Amazing. This is a weird story. There's a lot in here, and I will surely not do it justice, and I hope you don't expect me to make everything make sense for you. But as I see it, this is a few things that I'm pulling out so far. Jesus is expected to be a Messiah to one people. Jesus is expected to bring good news, that is political, military news, that will bring redemption and freedom to one group of people. And when given the microphone, he says, I'm going to bring freedom to the captives. I'm going to bring recovery of sight to the blind. And everyone is like, yeah, yeah, for us though, right? Like, not just for us. You're going to give us those miracles? And then when pressed, Jesus reminds them, think of all these stories in Scripture where all the other people got healed too. That radically alters the direction of the church. Because in that moment of what Jesus is proclaiming, he is not just here to reign on the throne of David for the people of David. He is here to reign on the throne for the people, full stop, for humanity. And this is why I say the gospel is so exciting. It is such good news, because he is not just here to say, I'll be a king for a little while. You need a new prime minister? I got your back. 8 years, 5 years, 12 years. Like, I'll do it for a little bit. Jesus comes in, fulfills the prophecy, not in by way of violence. You know, you hear, even today, we expect that a politician is usually surrounded by a bunch of people who are willing to take a bullet for the politician, right? That's the Secret Service, military, police, isn't that the way? Right? If you sign up to protect your leader, you're going to take a bullet for them. Imagine this king shows up and he says, I'll take a bullet for you. That's the reverse, isn't it? That's not what we expect. The king descends from on high and says, I'm here to usher in a new era of peace. I'm here to reign over history. But rather than reign with the Roman violence or with the exclusionary policies of some people, I'm here for all people, and we're going to do it without violence. And in fact, I don't even ask you to kill for me. I will die for you instead. I will take the bullet. I mean, the kingdom that Jesus is ushering in is transformative. Now, next week, we're going to spend a lot of time talking about that. And this is not like a Marvel cop-out where I just say, to be continued next week, and I fill in all the parts. I think there's something extraordinary. Jesus announces himself as king. And then when we look to the book of Acts, we see how that kingdom starts to unfold. What does it look like to be a kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven? A kingdom where Jesus is at the center of everything we do. Not just his death on the cross. We are not just a people that look to death. We are a people that look to a king. And that's important. Because if you say, Jesus saved me, then you can just get on with your own world and do whatever you want. Yeah, thanks, Jesus. Thanks for the help. I'm good from here on in. Jesus comes as Savior. Absolutely, yes. He also establishes himself as the king. And that changes the way we relate to God. That changes everything. The way in which we behave in life and society is altered permanently because we no longer pledge allegiance to this country or that country, to this culture or that culture. We no longer say, Jesus, miracles for my people first. Forget about Naaman or the Syrian or these other people. You've come just for Canada. You've just come for Bethel. Jesus has come for the world. That's exciting. Now, I want to leave you with something to think about, but as I've said before, I have no capacity to apply scripture for you. I don't know your lives, and you should probably know your life better than I know it. But I hope that when you look at scripture, my hope here is to try to put ourselves in the footsteps or in the seats of those early disciples and hear the wonder and the excitement as Jesus speaks, as he comes before them and preaches this good news. And the requirement when you hear good news from a king is to do something. So I want to put one final time the words of John on the screen. John the Baptist, I think it's the final slide on the whole thing. Should be on the screen in a second. It's coming. Anyways, it'll come. What does he say to his people? The time is near. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The same words that are true from John the Baptist 2,000 years ago are true today. There's a new king who's establishing his reign, his being fulfilled through his life, teaching, death, and reign. The gospel is at hand. So would you, as the people of Kingston, would me, would every one of us continue to repent, to turn from our own allegiance to other systems of power and instead turn to Jesus and declare him our king? Would you bow your heads with me as we pray? Jesus, we come to you and we acknowledge that you are good. That there are many kings that we have seen come and go through society, kings who have abused their positions of power, kings who have sought to make their own kingdoms known, kings who have been willing to see soldiers die on their behalf. And yet you come and you take the bullets for us. You died on the cross. You are a kind of king who puts yourself at the front line so that we might live and live eternally. God, we thank you that this kingdom is not temporary. It's not temporal. It is not just for this people in this time, but it is a kingdom for all eternity. We thank you for the good news that you reign. You reign as king. You are a good king who reigns over us in a way that no other king could. Thank you for the transformative gift of life. Thank you for offering us a new way in this society. And thank you for transforming our hearts each and every day that we choose to seek your scriptures and have our minds transformed by your word. We pray this in your name. Amen.